Good morning. It's so good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. We have been in a study occasionally of this series, Ordinary Wisdom. And the idea of this series is that holiness isn't just something that happens when we come together on Sunday morning. Holiness for God's people is something that pervades every part of our lives, including the most everyday things you do. We've talked about work, and we've talked about food. And today we're going to talk about something every one of us did today, which is put on some clothes. Thank you for that, by the way. Every one of us looked in our closet or our drawers and thought about, what should I wear today? Should I do a tie? Which shoes should I wear? What should I wear? And there was intentionality in it. Whatever you decided, you made a choice. And there's another thing going on, which is that you're seeing everybody else and what they're wearing. And try not to be judgmental or carry a lot with that, but you notice. You notice what we all wear. This is a part of life that is just part of society. Why is it part of society? Have you ever thought about this? Why is it that we wear clothes? Well, we're going to talk this morning about the what are clothes, and the why, and the how. Here's a weird fact, a weird picture. Humans are basically, you know, forgetting our pets that we like to dress up, humans are basically the only creatures that wear clothes. What is that about? And you say, well, I think it's because we need protection from the elements. But anthropologists have found that every culture, even those tropical climates, even those areas where you need no protection, wear clothing. Why is that? If we're just animals and there's no meaning to anything happening in this giant universe, why is it? And in fact, you have to, like many of these questions about our everyday things, look beyond just obvious answers or even scientific answers and think about ancient wisdom into this mystery about the meaning behind it. And that's, of course, what God gives us in the scriptures. Now, those of you who know me know that I was going to bring up the Olympics today somehow, because I love the Olympics. And our family finally got around last night to watching the opening ceremonies that happened Friday night. And there was all kinds of clothing happening there. And my daughter, Anna, who loves fashion, reminded us, well, Milan is very important in the fashion world. And in fact, I brought her very well-loved book in. We got this four or five years ago, maybe, about fashion. And it goes through the many cultural changes through the years of fashion, from Victorian era to Lady Gaga's meat dress to everything in between. And we've got all these different styles and views and things that were appropriate. And, you know, you think about if I were to wear what Jesus wore this morning, even though Jesus wore it, it was completely right to wear it, you guys would have thought I was pretty strange and trying to draw attention to myself, perhaps, with my long tunic robe and my sandals. Because culture affects it, because clothing happens in the context of our community, of our culture and society. So if you noticed, if any of you watched the opening ceremonies, there was a journey through time where you saw people wearing 80s clothes with the fluorescent colors, and there were people back in the 50s wearing their big sweaters, and all through time. And you saw how these different clothing items and choices changed through the years. And then you see everybody marching in, and they're, Jeff talked about this as well this morning in our side talk, they're identifying their nation by what they're wearing. Later on this afternoon, a couple of teams in a pretty big game will be identifying themselves by what they wear. And you'll know this is on that team and these guys are on the other team in the Super Bowl. By just what they're wearing. That's how you'll know. And they'll mark themselves with wearing a particular jersey that has a particular number. We mark ourselves in all different ways by our clothing. So, what is clothing? Wrong answers only, we start with on these. Some of them silly, some of them a little more real and heavy. Clothing is the thing that makes you say, I have nothing to wear, while standing in front of a full closet. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Or clothing is a human invention designed to ensure your brand new jeans immediately go out of style. Has anybody else experienced that? But wait, clothing isn't a human invention. Not only a human invention. As we'll see, there is something that God saw and God provided. Or clothing is how we hide our shameful bodies. Now we're going to talk about shame. But we're going to see that our bodies did not become shameful whenever there was shame. It was the same good bodies from before the fall to after the fall. That's not what this is about, that our bodies became bad or evil. That's not what clothing or modesty or covering nakedness is about, but it does matter, and shame is part of this story. And so, principle number one, we're going to have six principles. Principle number one of what is clothing is a covering for nakedness that restores dignity. Clothing is a covering, and you know, it might seem weird to start off talking about clothes, and all of a sudden you're right away, we're talking about nakedness. But that's where the Bible starts. What's the absence of clothes? Nakedness. And this is a critical part of the story in the Bible of what is happening here. Nakedness in Scripture isn't neutral. It represents exposure and vulnerability and, when improperly applied, dishonor. So God created men and women without clothing. We read in Genesis 2, 24 and 25, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Notice also what the Bible does here. It puts nakedness together in this sentence with, or in this passage with, the idea of intimacy in marriage, properly within the marriage covenant. And we're going to see this play out throughout the rest of the Bible. We're not going to go into it really today, but the Bible talks about this this naked and unashamed reality that we can have in the context of marriage. And the garden becomes this metaphor throughout the Bible for that unique marriage relationship where we can be, again, naked and unashamed. But Adam and Eve did not stay that way. We want to focus on this word naked, and you know, this is something that's, of course, the Bible is the place where we look to understand these things most, but we can look around and we can see all the ways, and there's been a lot of research and studies done on this, the way that clothing is a boundary marker between public and private, between shared and intimate across cultures. And that's, the Bible gives us a rationale, helps us to understand why that is and how this works. There are things that are appropriate to leave uncovered within that these private spaces, these intimate spaces in the covenant of marriage or the family, that are not appropriate outside of it. And so reading on in the biblical record in Genesis 3, verse 7, the next chapter, after they sin with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Their eyes were opened and they knew. That's the change that happened. They didn't go from naked to not naked. They were naked the whole time, but now they knew. I don't know if you've ever had one of those dreams, kind of a famous kind of a dream where you show up at school and then all of a sudden you realize that you're not wearing any clothes or you're in your underwear or something. And all of a sudden, everybody else notices too. And you are ashamed, you are embarrassed, you feel humiliated, you feel like you want to hide yourself, run into a closet. That is kind of similar to the experience that Adam and Eve have here. They realize, oh, I'm naked, I'm not covered. So their eyes were open and they realized this idea of being uncovered. And so what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, I don't know how much you can cover with figs, but not much. And they're even the fact that they're called loincloths tells you they weren't covering very much. But this is, you could say, the first clothes. And so you got to notice the journey that happens here. They were naked and not ashamed, and now they're naked and hiding. Something changed. This is one of the few ways. I mean, the Bible is very selective. It's a very short narrative. The few ways that the Bible explains the change at the fall is naked and ashamed to naked and ashamed. Unashamed, ashamed. And it has to do with nakedness. So many relationships were broken, were fractured, were twisted, were polluted in that moment as sin enters. Relationship with God. So they're hiding from God who walks among them in the cool of the day. Relationship with one another as they turn on each other and they're ashamed to be seen. Relationship with nature. There's the curses that come with this garden world that they were harmoniously living with, but also their relationship with themselves and their own bodies and the bodies that they have in the context of a broken world, in the context of seeing their vulnerability, their exposure. And so the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, says Adam, and I hid myself. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So now fear has entered into this picture. But look at what happens next. God says, who told you that you were naked? Isn't that interesting? You don't have to be told that you're naked. You are naked. You can see it. Nobody has to inform you generally. But the idea is that nakedness was not an idea before. And now it is. And now there's this opening of eyes. And you can see in the biblical record this how this story is played out in some ways in the lives of all of us as we go through adolescence and our eyes become open to see good and evil. And we go from a baby who's happy to run through the living room naked to an awareness of not only good and evil, but of shame and of the need for covering. David Da Silva in the Dictionary of the Old Testament of the Pentateuch defines shame as that feeling of vulnerability to inspection that makes urgent the need to hide oneself. And the Bible talks a lot about spiritual exposure, how we stand before God. Hebrews 4, the word of God is like a sword, it's living and active, and it leaves us exposed and open before him. 1 Corinthians 14, the visitor among the people of God in the church hears the word of God and he sees his sin. He sees himself. He's laid bare before him and he repents and he bows down to God and he says, truly God is among you. He has seen himself by hearing the word of God. That's a part of this spiritual nakedness that is intertwined in this moment with this physical nakedness that they have a realization of. And so nakedness becomes an important idea throughout the Bible. And another noteworthy example, perhaps, is in the high priestly garments in the next book of the Bible, in Exodus 28, where whenever coming before the Lord, they had to have not only the fancy tunic and garments and everything, but they needed to have an undergarment specially made for the high priest to cover their naked flesh that would reach from the hips to the thighs. So covering nakedness, that's part one of what this is about. But that's not even the end of Genesis 3 in this story. Because clothing is a protective provision from God, so that we can replace our anxiety with trust through God's care. What happens next? Well, God, as Riley read to us, takes their little loincloth fig coverings, fig leaves, and he gives them animal skin tunics. This word for tunic in the Hebrew would go to your knees or your ankles. This would be good protection from the elements. This would be what they're going to need. They're not living in the garden anymore. And they're going out and they received from God what they could not provide for themselves. This is also the first instance we see of a reference to killing an animal for a purpose would benefit humanity. And it's God who evidently makes this sacrifice of an animal to provide this covering for Adam and Eve. And so whenever we get to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it's no surprise that he says God will still provide. Consider the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? That's the Sermon on the Plain, actually, Luke 12. But he says the same thing in Matthew 6. We find the valiant woman in Proverbs 31 providing for her family as a way that God provides for her family and providing good things. It's not just something that covers them up, but it's in scarlet and linen and purple. And God doesn't say, and why are you so worked up about having these nice garments? It's okay to have something that is beautiful. And so she provides. She's not afraid. Why is she not afraid? Because she fears the Lord and she puts her trust in him. If you read this whole passage, she's not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household are clothed in scarlet as she trusts in him and works with diligence to provide for her family. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Going from what to why. Now, I only have one answer on the why. So what clothing is a covering, and clothing is a provision from God that protects us. Why do we wear them? Because society isn't ready for the alternative, you could say. Because what you wear says what you're worth. Because I take affirmation and Or I take, you know, people looking at me and I make it all about my identity. This can tell others that I am part of the club, or I can afford a fancy thing, or whatever it is. Worth is reflected in what we wear. Of course, the Bible makes it very clear that that's not how God sees people, and it's not how we should evaluate people. More on that later. Just because February in Indiana is no joke, that's why we wear clothes. But it's not just because of that. It's not just because of weather. As we're seeing, there is a deeper and more profound meaning to it. And so I want to add to the covering of nakedness and the protection that we receive from God in this provision the fact that clothes convey why am I wearing a jacket and not my pajamas? Why are the teams today in the Super Bowl or in the Olympics wearing a particular set of clothing? Why do you give care to what you wear to a dear friend's funeral? Why do we think carefully about what we wear to a job interview? Why do you feel silly when you're overdressed for something that was just a casual hangout? Because clothing express all kinds of things, so many things. They send signals about respect, about intent, about what, all kinds of things. And again, there's been so many studies on this, but people form judgments of others within milliseconds of seeing them. And clothing is one of the strongest cues. And these judgments are unconscious and not always fair and not always accurate. But they're real and they're influential. And so what do we need to do? Two applications as we kind of play this out. And I'll get into this more as we hinge from the why to the how. But one is we need to beware of judging others based on their appearance. Be cautious about that. You're going to have an instinct. You got to navigate it. James in James 2 talks about how people would find the person with the fancy clothes and the gold jewelry and say, hey, why don't you come sit in the front seats? Although nobody wants to sit in the front seats here, most churches. But we'll sit you in the really place of honor. And then a poor person comes in, this wearing rags, and you say, oh, just put them in the back. He says, that's evil judgment. You're showing partiality. So first of all, we got to watch how we judge. But second of all, knowing that people are going to, we are going to express something with our clothing, we want to be thoughtful and mindful of what we're communicating. This is a wisdom matter. It's a skill matter of thinking through. How do I increase or decrease my influence? How do I show someone honor and love? How do I think about what I'm saying? You know, it's you might say, I didn't mean to say anything with my clothes, but they spoke anyways. They said something. They said something in that job interview. They said something at your wedding. They said something in your everyday life. And so we have to think about how to live all of this out. And I don't want to just think about how we dress, but how we work with and interact with clothing. How do we apply the Bible's teaching about clothing? By collecting new shoes like a prepper collects canned goods? By desperately matching the cool kids like social camouflage? By dressing for attention and calling it self-expression? Or sometimes it's not even, we don't even know exactly. This is, a lot of these are very high school, you know. Trying to blend in or stand out, I'm not sure. I kind of want to blend in, but a little bit stand out. I want to have that right mix of blending in and standing out. But we're doing something. We're trying to navigate all of the social mix, this ocean of impressions and associations and thoughts, and we're entering into a world, a public world, with our clothing, just like we're expressing something with our facial expressions or our words, and those things express the inner person of the heart. Our intentionality in how we do these things express something of the inner person of the heart. And so, principle number four in how we live it is dress with modesty shaped by context. Wisely choose clothes that fit the situation and the culture. So modesty is a word that I feel like sometimes the meaning of the actual word gets twisted, and we don't always understand or pay attention to what this word means. And sometimes we think of the word modesty as meaning a certain amount of covering or concealing. And that could be part of the concept, but we got to go back and see, what does this word mean first? So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And in 1 Timothy 2, we see this play out where Paul is resetting what masculinity and femininity should look like in the church. And he says, you know, I don't want men to be brawling and thinking that's what it looks like to be a man, you know, but rather raising holy hands without anger or quarreling. And likewise, also women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And of course, he's addressing women here, but also women shouldn't go around brawling, but should lift holy hands to God in prayer. And men shouldn't think of themselves as trying to draw attention to themselves like a peacock, but rather should think carefully about modesty. So this is a principle that applies to both. But notice he says, respectable apparel, modesty, and self-control. Respectable. And this word for modesty is about, the root of it is about order. God is a God of order and not confusion. And the word has to do with what's appropriate. That's a big word in my family's house. My kids are always, you know, somebody will come out on the TV. Well, that's not appropriate, you know. We talk about appropriate a lot. That's one word that you could replace this word modesty with. Or respectable. Or propriety. Or you could just think about it as wisely and skillfully chosen to fit what is needed. Just like in Ephesians 5, we read that we should speak words that are needed for the occasion. Likewise, the idea of modesty is about thinking about the context. I've given the illustration before of whenever we moved to Hawaii as a family. I was 16, and my dad was used to wearing very nice fancy suits and ties, and that was the uniform for church. And when he got there, he was the only person wearing that. Everybody else was wearing a very nice aloha shirt and some khakis. And eventually, he let go, released his grip on what it looked like to dress modestly and appropriately for this occasion. Because the context needed to decide. He was drawing attention to himself unduly. That was not respectable and modest apparel. In another context, it might be something else. And so we think about all of these things. And it's not just about what you wear, it's about everything, all the time. Clothing should be wisely chosen because we're reflecting, we're communicating. And what we want to reflect and communicate is the Lord who is leading us. And fifth, we want to consider others with clothing. And this shows up in several different ways. We want to love others in how we dress. But we also want to love others in the mercy, with mercy in how we judge them, as I said, and also with generosity in what we have. See, clothing is talked about in all of these different instances. We might say, well, I have freedom to do, I'm free in Christ, and I can live in a particular way and not be bound by the structures of so many rules and that kind of thing. But we just want to be mindful. Yes, there's no drawing in the Bible of exactly what appropriate clothing looks like for any context. There are all of these principles, and we're only giving a portion of them today. There are all of these principles that we want to think about, and we recognize that we're not just dressing for ourselves. We're dressing for others. How am I going to affect someone else with my clothing? Am I going to be a stumbling block? Make no provision for the flesh. Think about other people with the things you do. Love of neighbor and love of God is our guiding principle in the way that we dress and in everything else we do. And so in Galatians 5:13, he says, don't let your freedom become an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. And that's what we want to do in all ways with our clothing and in everything else. But that also means that whenever I have a closet full of clothes and this other person I see doesn't have any clothes or doesn't have enough, that it's not just about, well, I'm going to choose a really great outfit that they can see me in. It's about, no, share with them. Such a simple and profound principle that John the Baptist gives in Luke 3. They ask him, what does it look like to have fruit that fits repentance? And he says, if you have two tunics, give one to the person who has none. Isn't that profound? It's so simple. This is how God can provide for each other, for those around us. You have five coats? Well, you can take care of yourself and four other people. It's just the idea is to shift our mindset to an others-focused mindset in all of these decisions, how we look at each other, how we give to each other, how we dress in everything we do, making sure that we have the kind of mindset that Jesus showed us in the way he loved others. And finally, last principle here is to value the inner person above outer appearance. What is more important, what you're wearing or who you are? It's not even close. It's not even close, and we can get so caught up in that outside picture that we miss what the Lord sees. What did he say whenever in 1 Samuel 16, whenever all of the sons of Jesse were lined up to choose the next king? It's not any of these. Well, here comes this little short runt of a boy named David. Well, it can't be him. Saul was a head taller than everybody. No, the Lord doesn't look at what is on the outside. He looks at the inner person of the heart, right? This is what the Lord sees, and this is what we need to prioritize. And so that's what's said in 1 Peter 2:9. Peter says, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. It's not that you can't do any of those things or else we couldn't wear clothing. Don't have any clothing on. No, he's saying don't let the focus of your adorning, how you try to bring beauty into your life, be primarily external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The inner person is the place to put our focus. That's the priority. These principles matter. The Lord talks about them. But it has to start just like when we, where we go to work on our words or any other part of us. We have to start at the root. And the root is the heart. And all the other stuff just flows outward from that. We do our best to try to think carefully, wisely, and as a disciple in all of these other areas. When we think about others, and when we think about ourselves, we have to put the focus primarily on the hidden person of the heart. Rather than the focus on hair and jewelry and clothing, boy, is it easy to get caught up in all the outside things? Sure. Peter says, no, that's not your focus. Heart, gentleness, quietness of spirit, peace and meekness under the rule of God in Jesus Christ, that's our focus. And let's bring this home to how the clothing story tells the story of the gospel. This is just one more of the many threads through the Bible that tell us the one story that matters most in our lives. Remember where we started. They were naked and not ashamed, and then they were naked and hiding. That's where I was. I went from being naked and not ashamed, little four-year-old Ryan running around, to naked and hiding, not just about covering my body, but realizing, like Adam and Eve, what I have done, who I am now, broken fellowship, fractured spirit within me, having polluted what was good. We go from making our own inadequate coverings in our shame, saying, oh, I'm going to be more righteous. I'm going to get it figured out. I'm going to, you know what? I'm going to pursue my career, and that's going to make me feel better about myself. I'm going to look great, and that's going to make me feel better about it. I'm going to do something wonderful. Do you know how much I volunteer at church? Our own inadequate coverings in our shame, just like those loincloths of fig leaves, to discovering the covering we need from God. Not based on our goodness, but on His grace. When did God give Adam and Eve those animal skin sacrificed coverings? Not because they were so righteous and amazing, but it was mercy in their need. When did Jesus come and die for us? When we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, Romans 5. This is how He did it. Watch this. In John 19, 23 to 24, the soldiers take both Jesus' outer garment, remember that beautiful one long single piece that He had, just like the high priest would have, a single outer garment, but they also took His undergarment. They took it all, leaving Him naked. Fittingly, no, that's not how the pictures are. It's fine. They took it all. And fittingly, in bearing the shame of our sin, He was stripped of the dignity of being publicly clothed. This is how the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery talks about this, Leland Ryken. A body stripped of clothing and jewelry is a body bereft of the insignia of social standing and identity. Remember, this is how Ezekiel describes Israel as being left naked and exposed and in need. A naked body is not a sign of freedom from society's constraints, but of incalculable loss of place and honor. When the naked Gerasene demoniac is delivered by Jesus and restored to his community, he is found clothed and in his right mind. Mark 8, 27. Nakedness can be a fitting image of judgment, as in Jeremiah 13, 22. The central biblical image, of shame and judgment is the naked Jesus hanging on the cross. So, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is a dressing verb that he's using. Have put on your clothes for the day. Have changed out of those inadequate garments and put on Jesus. It's a different garment to wear spiritually. This is profound and more than we can have time to talk about. But the key word in this verse, as you can see by him repeating it, is Christ. Christ, the Messiah, a representative title for the one who represents us as anointed king, so that when we die to ourselves, so that he can live in us, when we are buried with him and die and raise with him, we go through his story and we put him on, and what is true of him becomes true of us. His rightness before God becomes our rightness. His sacrifice applies to our sin. His shame takes away our shame. By his stripes, we're healed. Our lives are hidden with Christ, and we are in Christ, in union with Christ. And the union with Christ, being one with him, is everything. If you want to know if you've left your guilt and shame behind, if you are free and alive and right with God and ready for eternal life, you have to ask yourself one question. Am I in Christ Jesus? That is how we go from making your own inadequate covering in guilt and shame to putting on Christ in faith and baptism, not because of his goodness, but his grace. In just a second, we're going to sing about step by step Jesus leading us, the Lord taking us to that final place. If you're ready to put on Christ in faith and repentance, confessing his name as Lord and Christ, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we invite you to come now while we stand and sing.